tiny little bit of background. Paul is in prison and he's writing to Timothy. We were looking at 1 Timothy in the most recent week, so I'm not going to spend much time talking about who Timothy was particularly. But Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. And Timothy isn't quite walking right and he needs help. And in some senses, isn't that like every single last one of us? We're not quite walking right and we need help. So this letter is a very valuable letter for us, not just for Timothy. And you'll see as we go through that you have ideas of the church and the great enormous scheme of things that is the Lord's. There's the Lord's scheme of things. The Lord is in control of things, and we'll see that as we go through. Then we see the kind of general communion of the saints. There are lots of different saints mentioned here, and discussing how we are part of a fellowship of saints. We're part of that communion of saints, as it were. But then really he focuses on Timothy, who is just a little cog in the wheel, as it were, within the church, and he's telling Timothy how to be a good person in and of his own little part in the whole general greater scheme of things, if that makes sense. So I think we'll come to this next week, but I think chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 are a nice setting of the scene. So it says here, now in a great house there are, in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And I think that's basically what we have with Timothy. He is a believer, he's like us. We're in the communion of saints. There are lots of believers out there. Not only is it the church, the communion of saints in and of itself, but God has planned this all. And it's just this massive, important thing, the church. But we are individuals in that, and we can do our bit to please God. And I think that's what Paul is focusing on in this particular epistle to Timothy. So verses 1 to 3, I'm probably going to go over fairly quickly. They're not so dissimilar to other other epistles, so I don't want to dwell on them too long. But in verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my beloved child. And Paul is kind of treating Timothy as a child, and he's being a father figure to him. And that is an important thing. Some of us are older than others in this church. Some of us are more experienced as Christians than others in the church. And if that's you, and you're more kind of mature as a Christian, it is a very good thing to kind of parent others, help them, nurture them, help them to grow. And Paul is certainly doing this with Timothy. He's considering him his child in the faith, as it were. And then I'm going to carry on straight away to verse 3 then. I'm kind of going through 1 and 2 relatively quickly. But verse 3 then I'm going to go on to. This is now Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says this word, I thank God, and he carries on, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I mean, that really is an example to us, isn't it? How often do you pray for others constantly and thank God for them? I don't know, it's a challenge to me. I do pray for others, but much of my prayer life is focused on my walk with God, I suppose. There are many people who are much better intercessory prayers than I am, I'm honest, but Paul here, is thanking God as he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, and that's a lovely thing. You know, that's just something to think of. We should feel positively about the fellow saints. Paul certainly does. And actually, Timothy perhaps wasn't walking quite right. Nevertheless, Paul is thanking God as he remembers him in his prayers. And it's night and day, you know, regular prayers for Timothy. But between those words that I've read, I thank God as I remember you constantly, it says this, whom I serve as did my ancestors. And again, I think he's getting the idea across here of a big global community, as it were, of saints. He's done it. His ancestors have served God. There's this whole kind of idea of the communion of saints that we'll see as we carry on through. We are like a tiny little brick in a massive temple, effectively. That's what we are. And we're part of that wonderful temple, as it were, the foundation stone being Christ. But we're part of that, if that makes sense. So I think he's getting this idea of a communion of the saints here. So he served God, he serves God, as did his ancestors, with a clear conscience, it says, with a clear conscience. And we know from Romans 7 that Paul sinned. You know, he's not someone who didn't sin. Sadly, we all sin. But to have a clear conscience, you just need to seek the Lord for forgiveness when you do wrong and be right with God. You know, if we're honest with him when we've sinned, we can come to him and we can have a clear conscience before God, knowing that our sins have been paid for him. And Paul has a clear conscience. That doesn't mean he's not done nothing wrong ever. That's not the case. He has done things wrong, but he has a clear conscience because he comes to the Lord and seeks forgiveness when he has sinned. And it carries on, verse 4, it says, "As I remember your tears," so presumably, I don't know exactly what would have been the cause of the tears, but when they were last together, Timothy was crying, and it was sad. And so Paul still remembers this, you know, he remembers this, and he wants to see him and reunite him with Timothy. And actually, I suspect probably they never did reunite, but they will be reunited, and that's a wonderful thing. The saints die, don't they? The saints die, but they live. They carry on and they live, and we will see them again, and that is a wonderful thing. I don't think Timothy and Paul did ever meet again. I think Paul did die before he saw Timothy. But he longed to see him, that he may be filled with joy. And again, you know, that's a challenge to us. Do we long to meet with the saints so that we can be filled with joy? You know, it's a reasonable challenge, or are we a bit, well, I like to see this guy and he's nice enough, but maybe this guy not so much, and I'm not filled with joy to see the saints. And, you know, it's just a challenge. You guys, you are the saints of God. You are special to me. You jolly well should be. And it should fill me with joy to meet you. But let's carry on. Verse 5, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." So Timothy is a believer, but I think there's something that's not quite going right. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," and then we're carrying on this idea of, I think that he's getting this idea of the communion of saints here, that we're part of a church, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois." So his grandmother Lois was a believer, praise the Lord for that, "and your mother Eunice." So both of them were believers, which is great. We don't know whether his grandfather was a believer. We don't know whether his father was a believer. We just don't know that. But these two were certainly believers. And Timothy is part of that heritage, as it were. We all are part of that heritage, the church, that's been going on for centuries, millennia. And we're part of that heritage now. And Timothy is part of it. He has a faith, a sincere faith, Paul says, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So Paul is convinced that he's a believer. Praise the Lord for that. But like us all, he is a believer who needs help. We're not all doing right. We've all got things that we need help with. And Timothy needs help. So here comes the suggestion for help, as it were, verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So, not entirely sure what the gift is. I don't think we necessarily know. But Paul, with apostolic authority, I believe, laid his hands on Timothy and gave a gift to Timothy that he can then use for the good of the church. And seemingly that gift isn't really being used. Look, this is just us, isn't it? Aren't we all given gifts in various ways? Are we using them? You know, the idea of fanning into flame suggests that the thing isn't out. If you fan something that's out, a fire that's out, it won't burst into flame. There are embers there. It will catch if you fan it into flame. So there is something. And how many of us is that the case of? We have got something in us that God wants us to do that we're not doing. We're not using our gift right. And so Paul is wanting to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands, it says there. And here then is the crux, I think. This is the area where Timothy is failing. This is the area where Timothy is failing. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. That's the issue, fear. Throughout scriptures, you know, we're told, do not be afraid. You know, the beginning of the book of Joshua is a classic example, isn't it? Don't be afraid. You know, I am with you. Don't be courageous. That is a call for us all the time. And yet fear can certainly affect us as believers. There's just no two ways about it. For the last, I don't know, 2-3 centuries in this country, Christians have basically been considered to be, Christians have basically been considered to be good people, upstanding people, as it were, Christians in this country for the last 2-3 centuries. But really, for the last, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that's been changing, hasn't it? And Christians are separating themselves from society, or more to the point, society has changed. And so now it is a bit more fearful to be a Christian than it used to be. Not in the sense of persecution. We're unlikely to get beaten up as Christians in this country, but we will be mocked. We'll be mocked, won't we? And we'll get afraid of that. And often mockery is more fear-inducing than actual violence. And God gave us a spirit not of fear. And so this is the problem. Timothy has some fear. His gift isn't on fire for the Lord. He's been given a gift of the Lord and he's not using it, rightly because of fear. And that's just something we really need to think about. We don't want to be fearful people. It's very easy to be fearful, actually, in our society today, because Christians aren't necessarily light. We do stand out. We're different from the crowd. We should be. So fear is a reasonable thing for us to have very often. But it says here, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. So the opposite almost. We can deal with difficulties when they come. We should be able to, through Christ, be able to deal with difficulties when they come. And we should have love. It said fear, but of power and love. For both God and for others, we should have that. If we have love for both God and for others, we'll be rocking right. But importantly then, the last thing it says, but of power, love and self-control. And I think that's a really important thing. We should have self-control in the way that we can deal with difficulties. We can deal with trials and persecution when they come. Children, when something goes wrong, they kind of just can't cope with it. They can't reason it and say, well, okay, I need to do this. Well, funnily enough, sadly, my mum has become a little bit like a child in her, she's like 89 now, she'll be turning 90 soon. And she just can't, don't get me wrong, a very strong woman, could do so much, you know, more than I could do in her life, incredible things. But as she's aged, she's just become unable to put things in perspective and deal with things when trials come. So, you know, we've been trying to get her, because she seems to have sleep apnea, we've been trying to get her to wear a mask at night, and she just rips it off. She doesn't want to wear it. And an adult normally can reason, be self-controlled, as it were, and think to themselves, well, actually, yeah, this is not nice, but it's for my benefit, and it's going to help me. And an adult will do that. A child kind of can't do that, and they can't reason it through in the same way. And so sometimes they need discipline to get them to do things. But an adult should have self-control. And similarly, we should be able to have self-control over our fears. We will face fears. Timothy faced fears, but we should be able to reason it through. And so Paul then expands on this. Let's go into verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And you're going to get this idea of shame and ashamedness and fear coming up again and again and again. That's often the thing, isn't it? We often fear the shame involved with Christianity, don't we? You know, our society has changed. Our society now strongly supports and is proud of sexual relations that we certainly aren't. We haven't changed. The society has, but the society doesn't like us anymore in the same way. We are not feminists. According to the Bible, I mean, there is nuance to the whole thing, but the way that feminists often operate, we're not like that. And the church, hopefully our church, has stayed true and the society has changed. And so when we're in the company of unbelievers, we can feel ashamed sometimes of the truth that we stand on. And that isn't something that we should feel. We shouldn't feel shame. But here we go. Paul is saying, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So Timothy is in prison. That is shameful in some senses. People would have looked down on him. But it says, but share in suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel. And here it is. If we are to be Christians, if Timothy is to be a good Christian, using the gift that he's been given, he has to suffer. And suffering is part of being a Christian. As I say, for centuries in this country, we didn't really suffer as Christians, because it was just the case that people looked up to Christians. It wasn't really suffering. But now, more and more so, we are likely to have to suffer. We will have to fellowship ourselves and stand with people who society looked down on. You know, society looks down on people who don't support gay marriage, let's say. And society looks down on or criticizes churches that don't allow women to speak from the platform. They look down on it. And we will have to associate ourselves with these people more and more who society is kind of looking down on. And that will probably involve suffering eventually in this country. Who knows? So share in the suffering. So don't fear, share in the suffering, don't be ashamed. These are kind of ideas coming through in this epistle a lot. And he tells Timothy how to behave well, but it all kind of is in the context of the gospel. Because if you don't watch out, if you just read letters from the Bible that say, do this, do that, behave well, do that, you can sometimes forget the context. And the context is that we are saved by grace. We are not saved by our works. We want to work well. Paul is telling Timothy how to be a good brick in the temple, as it were. He's telling him how to do that. I've forgotten what I was saying. But it's in the context. It's in the context of that we are saved by grace. Our good works will not get us right with God. We are right with God because of what he has done. So verses 9 through to 11 tell us that. Who saved us, God that is, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You know, here is the gospel. It is not by works. Paul is telling Timothy how to behave well, but that behaving well won't make him right with God. He is right with God because of what Christ has done. That's the context, obviously. And this is also that whole idea of the whole plan of God. The church is something that was devised, as it says here, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We are part of some enormous, incredible thing, the church here, but we are a little cog in that church. And then verse 10, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that is wonderful to cling on to. If Timothy is going to suffer, if he is going to suffer shame, if he's going to suffer all these things, he will do well to remember that he has been given life and immortality through the gospel. And that's what Paul is reminding him of here. We've been given something wonderful. Even if we suffer a lot of shame, even if we suffer physical persecution, like Paul in prison at that time, we have something wonderful in the future to look towards, and that will help us when we're dealing with the suffering that we have to do. And it carries on, verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. So Paul has been given a particular role here within that massive church, as it were, that incredible thing that is God's church. Similarly, in verse 6, we saw that Timothy had been given a role by the laying on of Paul's hands, if that makes sense. So we have roles in that massive church. As I say, it is enormous, and we are just a little part of it, but he can get us to do things within it. And then verse 12, so because of this, he's been appointed as a preacher and apostle and teacher of this wonderful gospel. It is because of the gospel that is why he is suffering. So verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. So Paul is properly suffering. Suffering is part of being a Christian. But here, but I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed. And that's just an important thing. It's just so easy to feel shame and feel uncomfortable and not be willing to be bold to say things about the Lord in the company of the world. I'm sure you're no different to me. There are times when you don't venture things that amongst the saints you would happily talk about. But when you're amongst the company of unbelievers, you don't talk about them. And that is shame. That is fear, and we shouldn't be like that. God has given us, as it said, not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I think that's a really important thing. Balancing these things together like an adult can do. Okay, I'm going to feel shame, but that's fine. God wants me to suffer. That's part of being a Christian. And Paul here is not ashamed, even though he is in prison at the moment. He says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul is confident in the Lord, that the Lord will protect him and keep his gift, his purpose in the church, as it were, to guard until that day. I believe, actually, that day isn't some future thing. It was to Paul. I think he was just viewing it as the day he was going to die. It was the Lord is going to protect him until the day that he's going to die. So he's going to live his life all the way through, and then he's going to die. And so the Lord will keep what he's entrusted to him, even unto the day that he dies. So I view that as the day that he dies, and we'll see that when we come to verse 18, perhaps why I view it that way, rather than some future day that the Lord will return or something like that, and that perhaps we might even sing about in a hymn. But verse 13, then it carries on, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is an example. You know, he's part of this whole communion of saints, as it were, and he's a great example. We should follow the example of good believers. We should set good examples to other believers if we possibly can. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul is saying that the Lord is going to guard the thing that's been entrusted to him in verse 12. But here he's saying, you, Timothy, guard. So it's both an active and a passive thing. Rely on the Lord, let him guard you, as it were, but also guard what has been entrusted to you. So it's both active and passive, if that makes sense. And Timothy has been entrusted things. He has been entrusted this gift in verse 6. And he's saying, guard it. And the way you guard it is by not being ashamed, not being afraid, and managing to organize your thinking to realize, like an adult, that if you go through difficulties, it is worth it. And that's the thing. We will go through difficulties, but it is worth it to go through those things for the Lord. So, you know, that's the kind of mindset we need to have. And then he gives some examples of people, initially people who were not doing this. They were ashamed. They've turned away from the Lord. And what a desperate thing that is. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. What a shame. They were presumably ashamed of Paul in his chains, in prison. They were ashamed of the gospel. And that's not what we want to be like, obviously. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then, wonderfully, verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Praise the Lord for that. He stood with Paul in his trials. I remember I have a dear sister in the Lord from my old church in St. Albans, Helen Page. Some of you know her. And she's not the most kind of courageous person out there. But I remember when she told me this story when we were well, that's a bit harsh on her. I don't mean it critically. You know, she doesn't view herself as some tough character, is all I'm saying. But I remember her telling me about a time when she was at university, when someone who she didn't know that well, who was a Christian, basically preached the gospel in the lecture theatre before the class to the other students. And that person said, now we're all going to stand up, those of us who are Christians, we're all going to stand up to show you that we're Christians and we believe this. And I remember Helen telling me that she just cringed inside, and she didn't really want to do it, but she felt, well, I've got no choice. And she stood up and just took on the shame, as it were, and stood with these Christians. And I think that's a really lovely thing. And this fellow, Onesiphorus, I pronounce his name strangely, probably no one else calls him that, but Onesiphorus, he wonderfully refreshed Paul and came to Paul in this difficulty that Paul was in. Shame. He was in prison. He was a bad egg. That's how he was viewed. And we Christians, we need to associate ourselves with Christians who are going through the law courts and who are struggling. You know, we've had various cases down the years, you know, ranging from the bakers in Northern Ireland who wouldn't bake a cake that supported gay marriage, all sorts of things. All sorts of Christians are going through the courts at the moment, people just praying outside abortion clinics. You know, we should, and they're being found guilty of prayer outside abortion clinics. You know, we need to stand with these people and not be ashamed of those chains. In verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Good man, Onesiphorus. He just wanted to be with Paul and help the saints. Wonderful. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. So this is why I don't think this is some future judgment day. Onesiphorus will definitely be saved. There's no, like, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, if it's some future judgment. Rather, I just imagine what Paul has in mind here is that when Paul is killed, the powers that be might come after people like Onesiphorus, you know, who have supported Paul at that time. And so I think Paul is saying, may Onesiphorus be okay in that difficult day, as it were, when Paul dies himself, because people will come after Paul's friends, as it were, because it's not as if Onesiphorus isn't going to find mercy on Judgment Day, is he? I mean, it almost certainly will. So that's kind of how I view that, if that makes sense. So Paul is speaking about his future death when he talks about this term that day. And in fact, in chapter 4, which I think, John, are you doing chapter 4? I can't remember, but anyway, in chapter 4 it says, verse 6, it says, again, this term, that day, it says, for I am already being poured out, this is Paul, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous just, will award to me on that day. And so I view this term, that day, as meaning the day when Paul dies, when his time of departure comes, and so on. And so I think it would have been really intense on that day, when Paul is eventually killed, for people like Onesiphorus, who had helped him and supported him. And, you know, that can be like us. We can have real crux moments at times. May the Lord grant us to find mercy in those crux days. I want to just carry on, if that's all right, into chapter 2. I'm just going to read it, verses 1 through to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So again, verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my child, again, Paul is caring for him as a father, and that's an important thing for us to do. Nurture the younger saints. You then, my child, be strengthened. This is more passive than what he was saying in verse 14 of the previous chapter. You guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Be strengthened. Allow the Lord to strengthen you by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we need strength. We need to pray for strength. Life probably will get harder and harder for us Christians in this country. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray that God takes away our fear, that we can deal with shame, things like that. We need to ask the Lord for that very help. And then verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So again, there's this idea, we are part of a great big church, as it were. Paul is passing on information to Timothy. Timothy will then pass on information to other saints. And we need to share the fellowship of the saints. We are part of a great church, but we are individuals in that church. And so here is teaching for him. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Probably Timothy didn't want to. He didn't want to share in suffering. That was too much for him. That's what Paul is really needs to work at. Be aware, us Christians ought to suffer. Now, that doesn't mean we should just go out and cause trouble just so that we can suffer. That's not it at all. We also shouldn't whip ourselves like the Catholics with their self-flagellation to suffer to make that's good. But rather, we should suffer for doing right and for associating ourselves with Christ and his church. We should suffer for those things because more and more in this society that is likely to happen. We will suffer for associating ourselves with Christ. I'll just read something from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." If we suffer for associating ourselves with Christ, we're suffering unjustly. And then he goes on to say, Peter says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" So suffering that we cause ourselves might well end up in a beating or whatever, suffering. But suffering that we cause ourselves isn't a good thing. We should only suffer when we are really suffering unjustly for just associating ourselves with Christ. It's just worth pointing that out. But it is important for us to be willing to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And that's the command that Paul is giving to Timothy here, to share in suffering. And then he gives these three examples of kind of work that people can do and how it is relevant to us as Christians. The first one is a soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So our focus should be on serving the Lord in our lives. Our focus should be on serving the Lord on our lives. It doesn't say don't do any civilian pursuits. It doesn't say that, but it says gets entangled in. That's getting caught up too much. And we can get too caught up in the things of this world so that we are no longer heavenly useful, as it were. We're too concerned with the earthly, but we should have our focus very much on the spiritual things so that we can please God. So, yep, we should have the right focus on spiritual things, pleasing God. And then verse 5, you might think to yourself, well, if my focus is on achieving things for God and for the Bible, the ends justify the means. I can do it any way I want to. That's not the case. That's often how cults behave. That's often how Muslims behave. They think, well, the end product is we want to make people Muslim. So if we lie along the way, it doesn't really matter. We'll convince them to become Muslim. Or if we fight them and force them to become Muslims, well, that's fine, because the end is fine. We are not like that. The means itself is the end with Christians. We have to behave well. And so you have to have the right focus, and you want goals for the Lord, but also you need to compete according to the rules, it says there. Compete, do things right. Do things right. Don't lie to win an argument. You know, you must be tempted like that sometimes when you're having an argument with someone who's an unbeliever to just say something that isn't necessarily true. It's much better to say, I just don't know, actually. I don't know, but I can get back to you on that if you would like. That's much better than lying to win an argument or something like that. We need to do it according to the rules. And then the next one is the farmer who is hard working. So there is hard work for us to do. If we've got the right focus, if we're behaving right while we're working through that, towards that goal, that right focus, as it were, we will have to work hard. So we really must work hard. And then if you do work hard as the farmer, you have first share in the crops. I don't quite understand what that means in this context, because as a Christian, if you're working for the Lord, the crop that you ultimately get is other souls, other people saved. That's kind of the harvest, isn't it? It's people being saved. So what does it mean to have first share in that? Well, I don't know. Maybe in part it's this. Paul has been calling Timothy his son, hasn't he? And I think he expects things of Timothy. And I think he has a right to expect things of Timothy, because Timothy is part of his crop, and Paul has a right to a share in Timothy, as it were. And so if we are beneficial and help people in their conversion, we then have a right, in some senses, over them to be able to guide them. And I think that's probably what Paul has, certainly here. And then just verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And, you know, Paul is teaching Timothy some really important things. We are likely to suffer as Christians. It is not the case that it is a health and wealth, prosperity gospel out there. As Christians, everything will be rosy. Everything will be wonderful. It is not that case. More and more so in this country, we are likely to suffer. But he teaches him, do not be afraid. That is a command of the Bible again and again. Do not be afraid, but be self-controlled. That's vitally important. Be self-controlled. reason yourself, think to yourself, yeah, I will suffer. I might feel some shame, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Be self-controlled mentally. That's really important. And he's saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And, you know, you can extend that. Think over the scriptures. Think over the scriptures. The Lord will give you understanding. Sometimes people kind of just read scriptures because they think, well, I need to read a chapter a day, so I'll read my chapter today, but they don't really think about it, and that's not good. I mean, it's okay, it's better than not reading it, but it's better to think over these things, ponder what the scriptures say, and let them speak to you. And if we come to them with the right attitude of heart before the Lord, he will guide us and teach us in the scriptures. I'm going to finish there, and then next week we'll carry on from verse 8. So, sorry, I went perhaps a little bit over. Apologies for that. I did actually want to sing one final hymn. Is that possible? We've gone. Yeah, we can sing. Is Lois around? Oh, yeah, there, Lois. Yeah, sorry. Can we sing a hymn? Hymn number 824, please. 824. Sorry, Lois, I'm calling upon you unexpectedly there. Hymn number 824. I just think it's a good hymn in this context. We shouldn't be ashamed of being Christians. It's easy to not be ashamed of being a Christian in a church setting, but when we're out in the world, it's a lot easier to be ashamed, and that's not a good thing. So 824.